You know, one word that gets thrown around a lot in a variety of situations in life is the word hope, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever thought of how loose we use that word, almost as loosely as we use the word love, but it gets applied to all kinds of situation and life events. You know, for some here recently, parents might have been saying, I hope they graduate. Some of you have known folks, and maybe your own kids, you've thought at times, I hope they do that, or I hope you don't expect me to do that, or you know you've had the other thoughts of, I hope they make the Super Bowl this year. Some of you are even thinking about that direction already, or some of you are, I hope about the Pacers and things that have been going on recently. Another hope, though, that we heard when we were kids, you better hope I never catch you doing that. Some of you recall that, right? You've heard it several times, it looks like, from looks on your faces. I hope they don't get the right idea. I hope he asks me out. Oh, I hope she notices me. I hope I pass. I hope I get an A. I hope. You know, we have hopes for everything. We've heard the phrase, I have high hopes, right? We use this phrase, this word hope, all over the place. Or right now, you might be thinking, I hope there's a point to this message. Or I hope he doesn't go too long. You know, you've all had these hope thoughts. And they run the gamut, the spectrum of what we hope for and hope in. Or as a friend of ours years ago, Jean Roth was her name. And Jean was about 8 months pregnant. This is back in the day when there were still the door-to-door vacuum cleaner people coming around. And a young man knocked on her door, and she opened the door for him and said, may I help you? And his first words out of his mouth was, are you pregnant? And her response was, you better hope so, because you've just stuck your foot in your mouth right now if I'm not, right? You know, I hope comes around. And if you've ever thought about the things we put our hope in, It's astounding. You know, I hope that I win the lottery. I hope he calls. I hope she notices me. I hope I get the job. I hope. We put our hope in all kinds of things, don't we? In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul has been arrested. And leading into our study of the book of 1 Peter today, the Apostle Paul has been arrested, and he's been arrested for teaching and preaching about Jesus, and he's being taken to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar, the ruler of Rome, and he's been taken to Rome, and he's on a ship. In the ship, things aren't going very well. He's in a ship, and it encounters a storm, and the storm is just so furious that it's just destroying the ship. It's just tearing it to pieces, and it does it for 14 days at least, that this storm just pounds the ship over and over and over again. And at some time during the storm, Luke, the writer of Acts, writes what's written in Acts 27:20. He says this, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, in other words, it's not stopped yet, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. That's a pretty precarious situation, isn't it? To think, we finally, it's been going on, and I just give up hope of being saved. And some of you have been in that life situation where maybe you're even in it now, where you just feel like there's just no hope. You just lost hope and you don't know what to do with it. At times, even the godliest people, though, we see here from Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, and Paul's in the boat here, even the godliest people struggle with hope. In 1 Peter 3, we're going to be there, by the way, most of the morning, so if you've got your Bible, your electronic device, and look up 1 Peter 3 and follow along. That would be great. Peter writes this in our chosen series that we're following. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. Here's what I want you, if you learn nothing else today, I want you to remember this. You were chosen to have hope that is shared. You were chosen to have hope that is shared. Remember that, if nothing else, you were chosen to have hope that is shared. And being chosen to have hope that is shared has to mean that you were chosen to have hope as well. And I don't know that you've ever thought about being chosen to have hope, but you were chosen to have hope. Think of it this way. Hope means to anticipate with pleasure or be a confident expectation of something beyond yourself, beyond your own ability. And think of it this way. When you apply for the job, I've heard people say it, and you've applied for a job or a job change, and I've heard you say it in many cases. You'll say, I hope I get the job. Well, why is it that you hope you get the job? Well, you know, you wouldn't have to hope that you get the job if it were up to you. In other words, if you had the power to just take it yourself, right? Then you wouldn't have to hope. You'd have it. But because you have to hope in someone else, somebody who has a power beyond your power, you hope. You place your hope in an expectation, an eager desire to see something that's beyond you, beyond your ability, beyond your control. And unfortunately, the dilemma that we face in Christianity or as Christians, as individuals, is that often there's not much difference in the hope that Christians exhibit in life compared to those who are non-Christians. The way we respond in our daily activities of life, unfortunately, are not very different than the rest of the world out there. And so we really don't show the hope to those around us. Why is that? I think it's really there because we don't have hope in God who has chosen us. We struggle. We believe in Christ, but so many times people who consider themselves Christians who say they believe in Jesus Christ, when a shipwreck comes into life, it's so unfortunate, but they fall into a hopelessness that paralyzes them from living. And, you know, life gets hard. And you get down, you get depressed, and you're unsure of how to handle it. You stop taking care of yourself. You stop eating. You isolate yourself. You stop going to church. You stop going to your connection group. You cut yourself off from others because you've lost hope. And it's so common today in the world, but it's also common today in Christianity. When a loss of a loved one comes, when a loss of a job comes, when a child is taking the wrong path, it's so easy for us to lose hope and take that path and get so discouraged and be overwhelmed by a lack of hope. But hopelessness is not what God has for you. It's not what He has in store for you or wants for you. God has chosen you to have hope. And sometimes it's hard to see. Now, being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that you're a Superman or a Wonder Woman. It doesn't mean that nothing phases you except for kryptonite, does it? That's not what it means at all. But it does mean that sometimes life is hard. It does mean that your feelings are going to get hurt sometimes. It does mean, though, that God has chosen you to have hope even in the midst of all of those difficulties. He's chosen you to have hope. Peter said, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set yourself up, set Jesus up as Lord. In your hearts, set Jesus up as the Lord of your life. You were chosen to have hope, but it takes setting Jesus up as Lord, as King of your life. Setting Jesus up means recognizing that He has the power above all things in your life. Remember, I mentioned you get the job and you hope that you get it because you're hoping that the person that interviewed likes you. You're hoping in someone with a power beyond yourself to control the situation. Setting up Jesus as Lord is hoping in His ability to overcome, to strengthen you, to help you make it through the situation beyond your own ability. And to be chosen means that you have been chosen to have hope that is shared, which means you have been chosen to have hope, doesn't it? But you're also chosen, if you're chosen to have hope that is shared, you're also chosen to have hope that is noticed. Have you ever thought of that? Look at what Peter says again in 1 Peter 3:15 again. He says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Now, for someone to ask you means that it's noticeable. They're asking you. You're not just walking out saying, hey, by the way, did you notice I got a lot of hope today? Look at me, I'm hopeful. It's not that. It's they're asking you. In other words, there's something noticeable about your life. There's something noticeable about the way you live day in and day out that stands out that people want to ask you about the hope that you have. That's very different than what the rest of the world does. And when someone has the opposite of hopelessness, when they have hope, when it's the opposite of what the rest of the world or what Christians so often fall into, it stands out. It really stands out when people fight against their life situations and they still have hope. And it just thrills me. I have a chance of interacting with people who are going through their struggles in life. And it just thrills me to watch some of our folks here as they've come through these struggles. And I see them grow in hope even in some of the worst circumstances you could even imagine. And I watch. And it's they still see themselves as really struggling, but you get to stand outside as a minister and you get to watch, and yeah, life is still hard. Yeah, they're still struggling, but a hope has begun to grow. That's so different than what the world has when it's so hopeless. When a husband or a wife loses their spouse, or someone loses someone that they love, instead of staying home on Sunday, they come to church anyway. They go to their connection group, their small group anyway. They keep showing up. When hardship comes and a separation comes and a father or a mother is left with one or two or three or four children, it's so easy. It's so much easier just to not get them out of bed in the morning on Sunday morning and get them ready. It's so much easier just to do that. But they show up every single Sunday anyway, getting those kids ready, and because they're going through having hope. They're holding on to God. And it's so amazing to watch that, because it's so easy just not to do it, isn't it? But that's where hope comes from. And it stands out as noticeable. And if we truly have accepted Jesus, if we truly believe that he's the God of all comfort and all power, you may have a hurt and a heartache, but you step towards God anyway. And you have hope. Now, at the beginning of this section, Peter tells us, right before he tells us to have a reason for giving a hope, he really starts this section off some really unique words that sound totally disrelated or unrelated to having a hope at all. In 1 Peter 3:8-9, he starts this section off by this: "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love his brothers, be compassionate and humble." Well, that sounds kind of like a hope thing, doesn't it? "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called." Notice, you were called to have a hope. "To this you were called as well, so that you may inherit a blessing." And a blessing of what? You may inherit the blessing of hope. And these little things that he throws out there just seem so unrelated. He says, don't repay evil with evil. Don't repay insult with insult. Well, what does that have to do with having hope, though? Don't do those things, but instead repay insult and repay evil with blessing. That is so different than the rest of the world, isn't it? If you don't think so, if you don't think that's different than the rest of the world, just think about yourself or about others that you've watched in traffic when something doesn't go quite right in traffic. How does the world usually respond to somebody that does something wrong in traffic? Pretty adamant usually, right? There's not blessing going on in the next car over, or the car behind, or the car that's coming towards. There's not a lot of positive energy happening at that moment. That's the way the world generally responds, but this is totally different, isn't it? He says, don't repay insult with insult. Don't repay evil with evil, but repay it with blessing. It is so different. And when someone does that, it stands out. It's a glaring difference between you and the rest of the world. And when someone insults us, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, the reason we insult back is because we aren't real sure in life. We insult back because we feel like we need to prove to them and to others that it's not true, don't we? We need to prove that what they said is not really accurate, so we'll insult back. And what we do is we don't have the hope. We don't have the hope that God's going to see this through. We don't have the hope that no matter what somebody else says doesn't really matter so much, as long as what God says is true. And God says that I'm a child of his, and that I'm a believer in him, and that I have faith in him, and that he's going to bless me, that he's going to take care of the situation. Because we don't really believe that he's going to work these things out, because we don't have a positive expectation of somebody that's beyond ourselves. We take it on to ourselves, and what do? We repay insult with insult, hurt with hurt. We don't have the hope that he's called us to have and he offers to us. We just don't believe that God will work things out, because we aren't sure. It's not that we aren't sure that he can't. I think almost everybody believes he can. But we aren't sure that he will for us, because we aren't sure what he thinks of us. We struggle to believe that he really, really thinks as highly of us as he does. And so we don't have the hope that he's called us to. 1 Peter 3:10-12. It says this: "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." That still sounds strange to be tied to having hope, doesn't it? "He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But those but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And remember, it's all in this context of having hope. All about having hope. Keep your tongue from evil, or your lips from deceitful speech. Seek peace. Why? Why? Because when you really have hope, you trust that God will work things through. You trust that God is on your side. You trust that you've got somebody bigger than you that can deal with the situations in life so that you don't have to. And because you know that when you have hope, you know that He is listening to your prayers. I won't have you raise your hands, but have you ever felt like God's not listening to your prayers? Yeah, we struggle with that, don't we? For whatever reason, God's not listening. God doesn't hear me. Why didn't He hear me? We've let go of that hope that He has to offer. And He says that this is to be a hope that others ask about. Remember that? He says it's a hope that is noticeable. It means it's a hope that people are able to see the difference between you and the rest of the world. So the way that you interact in your relationships with this insult and repaying evil and all that whole aspect is so different in the way you interact in your relationships, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your whatever. It's so different that people see that you are different. They notice you as being absolutely different. Now, one thing you will never see is somebody come up to you one day and say, you know, I've really noticed one thing that I've noticed about you is you're really negative all the time. And you're never happy with anything in life and your workplace and in your home and your neighborhood and your church. You're just never happy about anything. And I just got to ask you, where do you get all your hope from? I really want to know about that hope. No, nobody ever asks you that if you're in that vein, do I? You know? Why? Because it's obvious. There is no hope when you're in that vein, when you're living that way of life. And I got to tell you, I'm as bad as anybody else. I can get caught into that so quick and let go of that hope. And God, Peter comes along, God doesn't have that for you. God has a hope for you that is to be obvious so that people see it, so that your life is different in the way you present yourself, in the way you live your life. You were chosen to have hope. You were chosen to have a hope that is noticeable, and you were chosen to have a hope that is shared. Remember that? We started out. You were chosen to have a hope that is shared. Have you ever thought that? That there's a reason for your hope? Is so that you share it? 1 Peter 3:15-16 again. It says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. I don't know if you feel like you're prepared. If I took a poll, I would guess that most of us don't. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. When he says, always be prepared to give an answer, the word answer here is apologian in the Greek. It means, this is really surprising, it means apology. It's where we get our word apology. Actually, it doesn't mean apology in the way we see it. It means to always be prepared to give a defense for why you believe, the foundation for why you believe. Always be prepared to personally defend why you have hope that is real, why your hope is significant, why it is valid. A clear conscience means there's no pride in the reason why you have hope. There's no pride in saying, well, I have hope because I'm such a great Christian. I just know Jesus so much, and I'm just such a wonderful person. I just follow God, and then because I'm such a wonderful person, I have hope in Jesus. That's not a clear conscience. That's where they're walking away saying, wow, that's arrogant Christian there. No wonder I don't go to church. That's not the Christianity that he's speaking of. He's saying, have hope that is shared, and a defense of your hope that is gentleness and caring when you share it. You see, it's not about just having hope in Jesus. It is about being able to share your hope in Jesus. There's no greater statement you will ever have to those you work with, that you're neighbors with, that you're in relationships with, that you're in families, in extended families with. There's no greater statement that you will ever have than that your life has been so changed by hope that they notice it, and you can tell them it's because of Jesus. You are to stand out as different, so much so that people will notice it and want to know why. He says, always be prepared. Whenever people talk about sharing their faith, I know we feel this way. One of the most difficult things or the common struggle that I hear from people when you talk about sharing their faith is they say, I just don't feel like I know what I'm supposed to say. I don't know what to say when somebody asks me, so I just don't share it. Well, that is a big problem, no doubt. But Jesus says, always be prepared. That means quit using the excuse of I don't know what to say and get prepared. Do whatever it takes to get prepared. I'm going to give you three assignments here of how to get prepared, okay? First assignment, assignment number one, write your one-page personal story. This week, take out a piece of paper, just one page, doesn't have to be a bunch more. You might want to start writing a bunch more, and that's okay, but take out a sheet of paper and write your personal story of why, what God has done in your life that has given you hope. What he's done for you, where he's brought you from and where he's brought you to, that has given you hope. And you might start writing, it might be 4, 5, 10 pages, I don't know. But boil it all down to one, okay? Because you want to give people the hope and the reason for the hope that you have. You don't want to give them all your life story necessarily, but the hope that you have. Just start with one page. Write it down this week. Then you'll at least know your story that you have. Then number two, assignment, start living like you have hope. Start living like you really do. Stop trading insult for insult and evil for evil and blah, blah, blah. You stop trading those things back and forth because you've got hope in a greater, in someone who's greater than you named Jesus Christ. You don't need to do those things. So start living like you have hope. Every day, start praying before you go to work about the way you respond to people that you work with. Start praying about the way you are going to talk and about the decisions you're going to make. When you get to work, when you get home, when you get whatever it is, make a conscious decision that you're not going to repay insult for insult and evil for evil. You're going to live different than that. You're not going to talk about others negatively, but you're instead going to seek peace and pursue it, as Peter says. You're going to live that way. Start living like you have hope. And when you do, your hope will begin to be evident because that's different than the rest of the world, isn't it? That's not the way the rest of the world lives. Now, in the book of Acts, we started off there. They're in the middle of a storm, and it's raging, and it's going crazy. It's been going on for at least 14 days, and they've lost all hope of being saved. And then Paul does something unique, the Apostle Paul. In Acts 27, 33 through 35, it says, just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. You ever been in such stress that you can't eat? They did this for 14 days. Now, I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, watch what he does. He took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Now, wait a minute. Isn't he on the same boat? Or does he get on the boat somewhere out in the middle of the ocean and, you know, in the middle of 14 days in a storm? No, he doesn't get on in the middle of it. He's been on the same boat for 14 days. But he stops, and in front of them all, he shows hope that is so contrary to what everybody else is living and feeling and believing. And he stops in front of them all and he gives thanks. He stands out as different. And he shows them a hope that is noticeable, and he shares that noticeable hope with them by giving thanks to the God who's going to save them. His hope is real, it's noticeable, it makes a difference. Make a daily decision to live a life of hope by putting your hope in what Jesus can do and not what you can do. Make a daily decision. But it's not just about hope. Assignment three, start telling others the reason for your hope. Start looking like you have it and start telling others why you do. Start telling others why you have hope. Three simple things. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to live without hope. He didn't die to give you a hope that isn't real. He died on the cross to give you a hope that is so real and so deep that it stands out to this world as being absolutely ridiculous. As not making sense. As not being something that could be real unless it came from somebody else. And it stands out in real, tangible ways. So these are real promises of a real hope to be shared to real people about a real Savior. Okay? It's real. Always be prepared to give a reason for your hope. You might remember an old hymn. Some of you do who remember the hymns. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's what the writer said. My hope is built on nothing less. You have to hope. You have to have it, and you have to live it. And Jesus died on a cross to give it to you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray to you today, and I ask you, Father, that you give us the hope that we need in you. Give us, Lord, a hope that's just not so that we can feel better about our life and about our situation in life, Lord, but a hope that is so significant that it's noticeable to others, that is so real in the way we live out our day-to-day life, our day-to-day interactions, our day-to-day approach to those that we encounter. Give us a hope, Lord, that shouts that there's someone beyond ourselves that we trust in. And I pray, Lord, today that if there's someone here who's never known that hope, maybe they're a Christian who just struggles to have it, that you speak to them and you work in them and help them just take it on as they are going to have the hope that you have to offer and that you so much want to give them. Maybe there's someone here who's just never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, and they need to make that step today. They need to find that hope because they just can't find it anyplace else. And Lord, I just pray that you would lead them to accept you and find that hope in this time. Thank you, Father, for just being the God of all hope. Let us find it today. I ask this in your name. Amen.